was like too loud or something.
Well, we just asked it was such an over. So, one reason, I guess, that I want to talk about this is it's everywhere, right? This issue of homosexuality is everywhere in the news, it's everywhere in what's going on in our country. I predict, I could be wrong, I don't make many predictions, I predict the Supreme Court this summer will strike down all these state bans on gay marriage. Right? There's several states that have laws that say marriage is between men and women. My prediction is that the Supreme Court will strike that down. What they will do in place, I can't say, but suffice it to say that on this issue of homosexuality, our culture has moved on. And I don't know that it will move back rapidly. Does that make sense? I mean, I think for, I don't know, for some time now, maybe a generation or two or more, Christians will definitely be in the minority in their understanding of what the Bible teaches on this issue. And so I think it behooves us, because, you know, nobody likes to be on the outside of the table. I mean, nobody likes that. So there's going to be immense pressure to conform. I think there really is conform to your understanding, conform to your opinion. So unless you're very firm on what the Bible teaches on this issue, I think you're going to be a sitting duck. And so we need to understand it. We need to understand God's heart on it. And I think, Maggie and I were talking about this as we were driving today, I think that we can easily feel like, oh, we're hateful and judgmental. And maybe some Christians are, but I don't think that's the case. Or I don't think it has been the case. So that's sort of why, generally speaking, is on my heart. One thing I will say, I'm not going to address a lot of the political questions. I'm not going to address, like, the NLR or anything like that. I'm not going to necessarily address all the time. I will step outside of what I want to say real quick and say this. Marriage was around before any government. Right? And it is not a government that gives sanction for marriage. And so, at some level, I'm ambivalent when the government gets involved at all. Because in some ways, it's not the government's place. Now, I'm not giving a specific opinion about specific laws. I'm just wary of when we give to the government the ability to say what a marriage is or what a marriage isn't. Either way. Right? Done with political comments. Back into what the Bible teaches on this issue. So, a couple things. First, what I want to do is challenge you that it is not as important to know what Christianity says about homosexuality, but to know why it says it. I think we will increasingly be in a position to say, well, why do you think that way? It's so hateful. Why do you believe that? Right? I think that we will find ourselves increasingly in a position to do that. And by the way, let's just do this. How many people have a coworker, a family member, or a near neighbor or something like that that's homosexual? Okay. Duh. Right. That's a good thing in my mind. Because we're out there. And we are hopefully solved. And we hopefully have opportunities to lovingly have these conversations. And I know that that's getting more and more complicated for a lot of people. Like some people in their workplace, they could bring it up and it could cost them their job. I think we will see that. I think that's just going to happen. Alright, we need to be wise, but I think that's going to happen. So, we need to understand why the Bible teaches this. So hopefully this is what I'm going to get into tonight. I wouldn't give you how many points I have, except I'm not exactly clear. So if anybody wants to stop me at any point and ask a question or anything like that, of course I'm going to please do. So let me just start by saying the Bible's clear message is that sexuality is meant for marriage between a man and a wife. Period. End of story. Husband and wife. Man and woman. That's the Bible's clear teaching. And I almost want to say that anybody who wants to say the Bible says otherwise, that's a non-starter. You can't even begin that conversation. Alright? It's a much easier conversation to have with somebody, well, I don't believe the Bible. Great. Than to have with somebody who wants to do the mental gymnastics necessary to suggest the Bible would say otherwise with regard to homosexuality. So I'm not going to address that, except to say that the clear teaching of Scripture is that is what God designed for sexuality, marriage between a husband and a wife. Let me just briefly give you some places that broadly point to this. And I'm not going to go to, by the way, I don't think you need to go to Leviticus, right? Everybody knows the Leviticus passage, or everybody's aware of it. I don't think you have to go there to understand this. Genesis, God makes man. It's not good for man to alone, God brings a help me. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and leave his wife. Alright, this is the foundation of the book. Fast forwarding all the way to the end, the scripture indicates that there will be a wedding feast, that God, in one sense, designed marriage to be a picture of something he ultimately wants to do at the fulfillment of history. But then just look throughout the whole scripture all the way. This issue and this image of marriage between a husband and wife, questions of divorce, right, all have to do with the assumption of a man and a woman. They have to do with the assumption of a background where that's just understood. And by the way, while homosexuality has been around for centuries, calling a relationship between two people of the same sex a marriage is brand new in human history. And you need to understand that. The Greeks, man, they were off the wall. The Romans, off the wall. But nobody decided to call it marriage. Okay? That's brand new in history. And the consequences of it are insane. So what I want to suggest is that all through Scripture, that's just the basic background understanding. That is the teaching. And I would even say, what about polygamy? The patriarchs were polygamists, right? I don't have time to do it, but I would suggest if you go and look through every polygamous relationship in the Old Testament, there is the implicit message that it isn't a child. Okay? And I believe that message is deliberately there. Okay? Look at Jacob. Polygamy is not one of them. Okay? And none of the patriarchs did it. David did not work out very well. Right? So keep that in mind. Alright, so that's first stop. That's the basic message of Christianity. This is God's intention. This is God's intention. Anything outside of that is outside God's intention. Alright, so first stop. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anybody want to jump in? Have this agreement? Okay, next stop. I think, and this is very important to understand, that we're going to be more and more in the position to simply explain what Christians believe. Sometimes I think the best apologetics is simply explaining what we believe. Having a good understanding of it and and so, I think maybe the first place to start is that you better have a Christian character, right? You better have a life and a character that is increasingly reflective of the character of Jesus. And you better have deep relationships in the body to be able to explain these things. But you have to start at the place of being able to explain. Alright, so let me go on to the next point, and it is this. In our culture, sexuality has become an idol. An idol is when you take something good that God made and you invest it with more meaning and significance than God ever intended it to have. Okay? You can make an idol out of anything. But it is no doubt that in our culture, sexuality is an idol. It is invested with far more meaning than God ever intended it to have. But its purpose, and this is very key, marriage has a purpose bigger than the two people. Does that make sense? When God made marriage, when God made Adam and Eve, he had long-term purposes in mind. He didn't stop and go, how can I give these two people the most pleasure possible? Or how can I make these two people happiest? He said, I'm going to do something, and it's good, and I want them to be a part of it, and this is how I'm going to make them a part of it. Does that make sense? I think, even among Christians, there's a sense that marriage is somehow about personal fulfillment and personal happiness. Now let me say that marriage in God's design is a wonderful thing and a joyful thing. But nonetheless, it's much bigger than my personal happiness and my personal pleasure ratio. That makes sense? That is so key to understand. Marriage is not just a consumer product designed to make me happy. Marriage is something God made his purposes in the earth. And if you lose sight of that, you make marriage an idol. Okay? If you lose sight of that, you turn marriage into something. You invest it with more meaning than God designed it to have. Right? And I think you can give a whole series of sermons on that. By the way, I would also say that this is why let me say a few of this first. So, it's not about having the most pleasure you can have, or certain kinds you can have, it is pointed in the direction of serving the purposes of God. And again, there is great joy in a marriage that is pointed in that direction. It knows that it's a part of something much larger than those two people involved. It used to be that this was obvious, but one of the main things that's pointed at is having children with the next generation. I think we've lost sight of that, but that's a key part. I'm not saying how many kids, but boy, God likes kids, and it's a part of His design and His intention. And once again, I think marriage is on the decline, and marriage is suffering, in large part because maybe people have a sense of what the Christian message means. Marriage requires suffering. It requires dying to yourself. It requires sacrificing. Daniel, it requires putting up with some crazy stuff when your kids are 3 and under, and you've got 3 of them. It is not for people who are looking for a good time. Does that make sense? It is not for people who want the good life in certain terms. It is for people who are willing to submit to God's intention and design to be a part of what He's doing and to give themselves to it. Now again, hopefully nobody understands who can say marriage is miserable. Marriage is one of the other. But too many people have made it an idol. Eric's coming in and we're a lot. Alright, so everybody understand that point? So again, the point is marriage has a design and a purpose and a direction. And it is not, its end is not personal fulfillment. Its end is the purposes of God and the glory of God. And when it gets distracted from that, people lose sight of those things. Alright, so that's I'm not numbering them, but that's my next one. Any questions on that? Seriously. Anybody want to put anything in or ask a question? Alright. How many people is that somewhat challenging to? The idea that marriage is not designed as its primary purpose for personal happiness, but to serve the purposes of God. Does that shove anybody a little? No? Okay. Maybe the next one will. What's the Lady Gaga song? Isn't there a Lady Gaga song born this way? So a major argument or a major thing, again, I'm not precisely here to argue with certain positions, but a major understanding that's out there is that people are born that way. And quite frankly, I have some reservations about that, but let's just take it as possibly true. Okay? Let's just take it as possibly true that people are born with that orientation. Christianity has always taught from the beginning that people are born in a context where they have all kinds of impulses and desires and drives that are not to be fulfilled. Right? The scripture teaches in Ephesians and many, many other places that the spirit of the power of the air is at work in the sons of disobedience among whom we were. Right? And what he's doing is putting strong desires in people that are contrary to God's will. So that's really no problem for the Christian teaching, right? We could say that, people are born with the desire to have as much pleasure as possible. Well, I think that in a certain sense, that's true. And what God comes along and does, He says, well, I've created pleasure, it's a good thing, but when it gets outside of the riverbanks that I intended it to stay within, it gets destructive. And so, I'm here to put parameters on that, but not to destroy it. But this is such a key point, alright? You about to say something?
So if we're created in God's image, not the opposite.
Well, because the spirit of power of the air, since the fall, Satan has been at work and very influential. And the example I often use is they've established that there are some people born with a proclivity to addiction, like alcohol addiction. So I am absolutely willing to acknowledge that there are external pressures on all of us, and maybe one of them is anyone that will handle this, on everybody that would push you outside of God's norms. There are influences. But one of the most important teachings of Christianity and the Bible is that we are given freedom. Right?
Right. So there's some people who might
study water equipment and go on that qualification. I want to stick with your environment and the circumstances in which you find yourself. Let's just do this. People who are viewing. Put inside of them, before they ever had control over it, all kinds of inclinations and desires that wouldn't have been there otherwise. Does that make sense? So, I'm just willing to say in this broken and sinful world, it's very possible that these things are there, because the teaching of your spirit is that you have a control. Right? To say I'm born this way means I can't help it. But that's not what Christianity would say, right? I mean, we could say that without the grace and help of God. But ultimately what Christianity teaches is that we have been given the freedom to choose the freedom of grace out of God. Does that help? I mean, I can read it, but yeah, okay. So again, I want to stress that, because what people are saying when they say I'm born this way is I can't help it. And that's actually kind of unfortunate, right? I mean, I can't help it. There's an admission there that it's outside of my control. And that's something we'll get to in a minute. So again, just let me just back up and say Christianity has always acknowledged that mankind is under the power of sin, and that God came to set mankind free from that. And to say that I do something and I can't help it, or I want something and I can't help it, is a terrible vision. It's awful bad news, regardless of what it is. That's a real key point. Anybody have any thoughts or questions on that before I move on to the next one? I need to check my notes here. So, to say it another way, well, I'll make this point. In the ancient world, a man of wealth and power, and maybe not even that much wealth and that much power, let me just make this point, there were no limits. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Everybody under his authority was under... They were possible targets. And I'm trying to be genteel. Can everybody fill in the blanks who are old enough to understand what I'm saying? A male in the ancient world with any kind of authority and power, everybody was a possible target. So the Christian message in that context was enormously challenging. Right? The Christian message in that context to such a man who's considering becoming a Christian was, it's your wife and your wife only. Right? That's God's design. That was a huge restriction. So, at any rate, we are called by God to submit all of our good impulses and desires to be shaped according to His purposes. So everybody, I guess sometimes it's almost like homosexual or people who are inclined that way, so they don't get to have any fun. That's not the point. All of our lives are meant to be shaped by God. Every one of them. All right, I'll make that point again. So any questions, Rachel, before I move on to the next?
Gospel to anybody is that you do not have to be enslaved
strong desires destroy people. Okay, in chapter 1, it says that we would escape the corruption that is in the world through, some translations say lust, but the word is strong desire. It doesn't have to necessarily be a sexual nature. Okay? I want you to think about people's lives that are destroyed by strong desire that rules their life. Okay? Whether it be for a person, or a thing, or a substance, or a pleasure, you name it, strong desire destroys people. And the word that it uses is disintegration. It tears their life apart. And the good news of the gospel is that, you know what, you can be set free from desires controlling. You can be set free from desires that enslave you. You do not have to live with those desires. And so I want to point that out, that that is a strong message of the good news of the gospel, is that it sets us free, it can set us free from those cravings that are destructive and destroy us. And in this context, I would even say that, so let's just talk in old-fashioned terms. The virtue in this department is chastity. Okay? And chastity, I would just define it this way. It is that your sexual desires are shaped like God wants them to be, and in control like God wants them to be. You can be Christian and married to the right kind of person and still be lustful. Does everybody understand that? You can absolutely be. God still wants to shape your desires that they're according to His way. And so the good news of the gospel is that you can be like God designed you to be. You can live in such a way that you are self-controlled. You can live in such a way that you are not driven by desires like an animal. Right? But that you are, as Paul says, you keep your body in check. Right? You are not simply driven by the passions and the desires of your body. And I want to reclaim that as very good news for anybody. Right? For regardless of what sin background something may be in, that is absolutely good news. Alright, that's the next big point. Everybody understand that one? Any thoughts on that one? Questions on that? We need to reclaim that as good news. Alright, and there's an awful lot of people that if you get to know people are really in bondage to desires of all kinds. And this will come to them if they understand it and if we share it clearly as great and good news. Alright, the next point. God designed marriage to be an icon of something. So an icon stands for something, it points to something. God designed marriage between a man and a woman to point to something that He ultimately wants to do and something that reflects His heart. One of the most important things about marriage and between a man and a woman is that men and women are different. Okay, I always like to point, I've never read the book, but Men from Mars, Women from Venus. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever read the book? Alright, the book, I assume, makes this recognition. Men and women are different. Yeah, and that's the point. Men and women are different. And it takes a lifetime to figure out how for a man and a woman who are so different to live together. I don't have to quote Master, but you've heard me say it a lot. G.K. Chesterton was amazed that Americans could get divorced for difference of temperament. He said, well, that's the very definition of a man and a woman. And the whole point of marriage is you get to that point where you realize we are incompatible and you find a way to love and give yourself to one another. Right? And in marriage between a man and a woman is an icon of something of the heart of God and the nature of God. And if there is an icon of what God wants to do, the scripture says, as I indicated before, that He wants to let history culminate in a marriage between God the Son and His church. Couldn't be any more different, right? That if Jesus said, well, I want to look for somebody incompatible, we'd all be hoes, right? So marriage is this living teaching of what God is doing with humanity, reconciling it to Himself. Alright, another point I want to make is about love. So we often hear, oh, you want to tell me who I can love, or you want to tell me say a lot that love is a diverse word, right? People mean many, many things by it. I mean, the easiest illustration is I love pizza doesn't mean the same thing as I love you to my wife. But I want to note a more fundamental difference in the word love, okay? And, I mean, C.S. Lewis, I don't know how many people have read C.S. Lewis's book, Four Loves. He's got some good stuff there. But what I'm going to zero in on is two very distinct meanings of love. One is of an emotional state and feeling of well-being for another person. Okay? Which is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's something, the phrase falling in love really describes that understanding of love, right? I mean, sometimes people have a strong affinity for another person, and it's not necessarily something within their control, and that sort of thing comes and goes. Alright? That's just something that comes and goes. And people can be potentially attracted in that way to all kinds of people. That's not what God-based marriage is. Alright? That's part of what I'm going to say. So the other sense of love in Scripture in particular, is love as a virtue, where I commit myself regardless of the cost to the well-being of another person, whatever that means for me. Okay? And that's a virtue that God wants to build in us. And when I say virtue, I mean He wants to make you more and more the kind of person that naturally chooses what is better for the other person, regardless of what it costs you. Because that's the character of God, and that's the character that He wants to manifest and build in us. And so, when people say, well, you want to tell us we can love, or you want to say you can't love someone, fine, people can have strong feelings. But what we are taught is that we are supposed to do what's best for another person. And ultimately, homosexuality is bad. It's bad for what Christianity says. It's bad for life. And bad for everyone involved. So ultimately, it's not loving. Right? Does that make sense? So I think it's very important to distinguish between these two. I guess it used to be that people used charity for the one in the biblical term, right? And you could do something else for the other. But I think it's important to distinguish between those two. Does everybody understand that and see how that can be very helpful? Again, I think that's very important to distinguish. And to understand, again, back to marriage. We can have the first sense of love come and go, emotional states come and go, but what must be constant is that virtue that God's building into us of self-giving love. Okay, I have some last comments, and then maybe we can have some more discussion or questions. So the last comment is simply this, and I've hinted at this already. I think that we maybe often feel like we're in the position of, you're supposed to love people, you're not supposed to judge them. I want to say a couple things about that. When Christians say homosexuality is not God's design, and it's sinful and it's harmful, that's not judgmental. That's a truth claim. And I want everybody to stick with me here. This is very important. It's a truth claim. It may be not true. I think it's true. But it may not be true. But it's not a judgment by anyone. Alright? Technically speaking, it's simply, well, this is a state of truth or not. And the question is it true or not? So simply saying that, if it is true and making that claim, we would be really unloving not to tell people that if it's true, wouldn't we? I mean, it would be supremely unloving to know that if I saw Peter and I happened to see that, oh, his brakes are, they're fatally flawed and they're about to go out and they could go out any minute, and I didn't say to him, Peter, you can't drive this car, it would be incredibly unloving, wouldn't it? Okay, so to not say, well, in God's design, that is not the way He designed us, and it is harmful and it is hurtful, would be supremely selfish or indifferent to the plight of other people. So we need to be clear in our own part, we're making the truth plain. And if we declare it to people, we should be declaring it with the motive of love, right? And so it is not judgmental. Now, Christians can certainly be judgmental, and I'm totally willing to say that there are many Christians who are absolute jerks with regard to wielding Christian ethic on people. But it is not automatic, and I think we need to be clear in our own part. hearts that it is very loving. And if you know yourself and your own weaknesses, it is not judgment, right? It is simply saying that God designed us a different way, and it is life-giving and it is best. Okay, so that is my collection of notes for tonight. And again, I didn't have a sermon for it so much as I think it's very important for us to get our hearts and our minds clear on these issues. And so why don't we take a couple minutes and have questions, thoughts, or anything that you want to throw in. And again, I'm not, I want to stick with what the scripture teaches on this and not get into the details of the current political issue. We might do that another night. So what kind of thoughts or anything you want to throw in? Questions, thoughts?
If somebody with a homosexual orientation came around and we got to know them, after a time they said that they felt like God was calling them to become a part of the church, I am assuming that there wouldn't be a problem with that, and that when it came to expression of that orientation, it really wouldn't be much different than somebody who's unmarried in the church wanting to express their sexuality as well. Would there be any limitation on somebody with an orientation?
So if an alcoholic came in and decided they wanted to be a Christian, and you know, I mean, I think common wisdom with alcoholics is you need to watch it and stay away from alcohol. You know, you need to be more careful than another person with alcohol. There would be a restriction on them. I would say the same thing for homosexual, right? I mean, I think for us it's important to not assume a non-believer is going to have our ethics yet. I think if you're sharing the gospel, you certainly want to explain Christian ethics, but you can't assume they're going to have it. But you do want to let them know, if you become a Christian, it's going to mean you learning to live inside by God's grace with ethics. I think, is that an answer?
Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, I should say that, you know, I hope we have conversations like this, right? And maybe a mistake Christians sometimes make is assuming unbelievers are going to have their ethics, or should have their ethics. I mean, they should because it's good for them, but I think if we're just going to have to assume more and more people have been trained, there's nothing wrong with it. And it's going to be more and more on us to explain it. Again, one of the biggest transitions in Christian history, most of the Bible, the people who are Christians were Jews. Okay, most of them. And Jews knew these things. Right? But they understood them. Everybody following here. They understood them. So there's not a ton, even though it mentions those scriptures, there's not a ton of it. One of the biggest transitions in church history was when lots and lots of pagans began to have faith in Christ. They needed to be taught a ton. Okay, that they had not had anything taught before. Again, yeah, man, I mean, the sky was the limit. And so I just kind of think we're moving more and more into a time when people have none of the background and they're going to need a whole lot more teaching.
Just a follow-up thought.
Yeah.
I guess just because I wanted to clarify that if somebody took an orientation, like, we could legitimately bring them around with the hope that they would, if they were a Christian already, if they didn't understand what it means to be a Christian already, would want to become one, would want to become alive. And I guess what I worry about is some of the conversion therapy kind of thing, but that would not necessarily be the direction that we would take.
Yeah, well, let me say a couple things on that. That's thanks for bringing that up. At one level, again, what we want to say is that by God's grace, you can live free. And that's a message, and I don't care what you're saying. Okay? With God's grace and with your effort, you can live through everything. So I would want to say that. And by the way, one of the problems with homosexuality is that it's become this one sin among men, right? I mean, I think people rightly point out that I've talked a whole lot more about divorce than it was about this. Okay? So assume that God will do something and that temptation is absolutely gone, I think that's a lie.
I
Yeah, you know, and I wouldn't say, by the way, that sometimes there's not sacrifice for people who are in those relationships. I mean, people have. But ultimately, I don't think it's building the kind of virtue, the kind of thing that God wants to build up, a sacrificial love for the people in the way that God wants it to be, right? It's centered on, I mean, I think it's easy to acknowledge that people do all kinds of things that are in some way show parts of the character of God, right? Even though they're not a relationship with God, there's shadows of that everywhere. I think more of what I'm addressing is, I think sometimes people have that notion of love that is, well, I'm emotionally connected to the person, so you can't question it. And you absolutely can question it, because God says the first and foremost connection needs to be in Him, and then He's gonna form and shape every other connection after that. So I don't know if that helps.
Something like this. Something like that. I just...
main comment. I said, ooh, the evil garbage. And she personal messaged me, and she said, I felt really mocked, and I felt really convicted. Because the problem with social media and other things is all the personal connections are gone. And I can totally understand how she felt totally mocked. And I apologized to her, and I said, I understand the concern, and I took the comments. All that to say, personal relationships are so key to the evangelism. Right? We're not making abstract points. We relate to real people. And hopefully helping them see the character of God in our lives, hopefully helping them see the character of God in other people. And that was just a reminder to me that 9 times out of 10, those things, they're just getting lost out there. And good one. Alright, anybody else? Any other thoughts? I really felt about that though. Alright, anybody else? Any other go?
Say that you